Last week, we started a series in the Gospel of Matthew. We got a great start, even in the genealogies. We were able to pull out some things from the scriptures to show us where Matthew is headed with what he wants to share with us in this gospel. And we saw that he traces the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And this is 42 generations. And in these generations, we see a record of God's faithfulness, and we also see the record of human brokenness. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He's trying to help the Jews understand that this Jesus is the Messiah, King of Israel. So he establishes right off the bat that Jesus' earthly father is in this kingly line, starting from Abraham and going through the kings, and King David was mentioned in there, all the way to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And we may wonder why that's important. The thing is, Matthew wants them to understand that this Messiah king is no ordinary king. So while he explains that he's in the kingly line because of his father, earthly father, Joseph, he is also the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. Matthew will explain how this happens as he explains the birth of Jesus. And he does it from Joseph's point of view, Jesus' earthly father. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you want to grab one of our Bibles from underneath the chairs, it's page 807. It's all the scripture is also written out for you in the take home, which is inside your bulletin, or you can follow along with us on the screen. In Matthew 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now the birth, or the origin of Jesus Christ, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Let's take a break there for a moment. Mary could be as young as 12 or 13. That was about the time when young women were given in marriage. Joseph's parents probably were the ones who spoke with Mary's parents and arranged this relationship, this marriage. And the thing that we need to know before this, which Luke will tell us, is that Mary at this point already knows that she's pregnant, and she already knows that it's that the Spirit has come upon her and has overshadowed her and has conceived a baby in her womb. This has been revealed to Mary through a dream. But Joseph is waiting about a year, probably, during this engagement time, and he probably would have been building a home for Mary during this year. And he's waiting for this official marriage ceremony and celebration. And then, of course, the physical consummation of the relationship, which Matthew uses the words come together. When he says come together, he's talking about a sexual union. In fact, if we look up the Greek word, we're going to find that it's very close to our English word synergy or synergize. So when we think of sex, sometimes we think of two bodies coming together. God sees something very different. He sees a synergy. And so God has put some guardrails around sex for that reason, because God intended this synergy of these two bodies to have a certain place in the marriage bed. And these two young people understand God's purpose for sex, and so they're waiting. So Joseph does not yet know about this pregnancy, and it says that she's found to be with child. One day Joseph realizes his fiancée, so to speak, is pregnant. Now, we know that she took a three-month trip to see her relatives and then came back, so perhaps that was during that 3 months when she came back. Maybe that's when Joseph found out. We don't know, but Joseph must have been heartbroken, and he must have also been angry. How could Mary break her engagement vows? You see, engagement in that time was much more binding than it is today. We need to think of it, as we think about this, as this is how they thought about it. This was the first part of marriage. They were engaged. It was basically the first part of marriage, more like we would call a couple newlyweds. That was the first part of marriage. In fact, we're going to see that if Joseph is going to do anything, he's got to divorce Mary, is what he's going to be thinking about here. Why would he have to divorce someone? This is a binding contract in which they're engaged. How could she break this engagement contract? This is adultery if she's been with another man. And the Old Testament actually says that people who do this are to be stoned. Will Joseph expose Mary's sin? Will he expose her to justice? In verse 19, it says that her husband, Joseph, you hear the word husband there. It's the word husband's used because they thought of Joseph at that time being with Mary, that he was already her husband. They just hadn't celebrated that yet and hadn't consummated the marriage. But it says here that being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. So Joseph has a dilemma. Part of Joseph understands that justice needs to be served. Part of Joseph knows that he cannot marry her because she has defiled the marriage bed. And she is no longer eligible to marry Joseph. Yet there's a part of Joseph that doesn't want to shame Mary. Imagine the confusion that must be going on. As he weighs his options, what is he going to do? After cooling off, he decides for middle ground. He will divorce her, but he's going to do it very quietly. He's not going to bring shame to her. He's not going to subject her to stoning or any other shame. Then in verse 20 we read, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" We understand the significance of that from last week, right? "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So this is a bit ironic. After 400 years of God's silence, God did not speak to any through any prophets for 400 years, God starts speaking again. And if you're Joseph, you're thinking, God isn't making any sense right now. Joseph's mind might have wandered to stories that he heard about lowercase g gods. The gods in those times were said to have come to women and had sex with women. And Joseph must be thinking, I don't think my God is that kind of God. Would God do something like that? Mary was a virgin before conception. Mary was a virgin during the pregnancy, and she was also a virgin after the pregnancy until the time that her and Joseph came together, we're going to see. Matthew recounts here a miraculous conception, that this was from God. Yet here's Joseph, and if he takes what the angel has just told him at face value, he is going to put himself in a very awkward position. Some are going to see that he's marrying a woman with a scarlet letter, a woman who's been loose with her morals. Others will assume that it was Joseph that got her pregnant. And he came up with this clever explanation. No, really, this is a virgin birth. Joseph's head must be spinning right now in confusion. But the angel isn't done with him yet. The angel has more to say. The angel says in verse 21 that she, his wife, will bear a son, and you will shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now Joseph must be thinking, okay, God, so you decided that this was the time to bring the Messiah into the world, and you decided to use my wife to bring this child into the world. Like, couldn't you have waited until we got married to do that so we wouldn't have the scandal? This doesn't make any sense. If Joseph is anything like me, he's getting more confused as the conversation with this angel continues. If all of this is hard to swallow, the angel, who apparently saw the ultrasound, tells him it's a boy. Most guys would be really excited at this point. Most guys like to have sons to carry on their name. The Jewish people were not as clear as we are today on what heaven's all about. Some of the Jewish people believed that the way that you know, after death, the way that you lived was your essence lived through your sons and through your family line. So sons were very important to them. Joseph undoubtedly wanted a son, but this was not what he had in mind. This wasn't the way it was supposed to go down. So amidst all this confusion, God is making some things clear. Some things are very confusing, yes, but some things are very clear. And one thing that God makes very clear by saying it like three different times in this text is that Joseph is supposed to call this son Jesus. Joseph is the one who's supposed to name him. And in naming him, he's taking Jesus as his own adopted son. And this child that he takes as his adopted son is a special child. It says he will save his people, Messiah. From what? From Roman oppression? No, it says here he will save his people from their what? Sins. But then Matthew inserts a parenthetical historical footnote here for us. The entire story actually hinges, I believe, on this statement that Matthew makes as he refers back to the Old Testament in verse number 22. It says, all of this took place, what? All of what we just read took place. So it took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah had said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a reference back to King Ahaz. King Ahaz, 700 years before, in a time of confusion, decided not to rely on the God of Israel, but to rely on other nations to keep him safe and to protect him, even though it was clear that God was with him in that moment. And so what Matthew is saying, referring back to the prophet Isaiah told Ahaz to ask for a sign that God would continue to be with him in this confusing time, and Ahaz wouldn't do it. Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign. He said, I can't ask God for a sign. That would be like testing God. And I said, okay, all right, you want it that way? Here's how it's going to go down. You will get a sign. It will be the sign that God chooses. Someday a virgin's going to have a child. And then Isaiah continues on. So this is really the climax of Joseph's experience right here. Because the question is, will Joseph cooperate with God like Mary did? Because when Mary was visited by the angel, she cooperated with the angel. And she said, may it be as the Lord has said to me. May it be so. Is Joseph going to do that as well? Or is he going to take the path of Ahaz, and is he going to disregard the God who is clearly with him? Here we get our answer in verse 24. It says, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not. He did not synergize that relationship until she had given birth to a son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. So far we've seen the story through the eyes and emotions of Joseph. But what I want to do is I want to rewind the tape a little bit, and I want to look at it from God's perspective. Where do we see God at work in this text? There's a principle of Bible study that I think is important for us to understand, that though we may put ourselves in the shoes of a biblical character or a particular character in the story, and though we may view the scripture from their point of view, we must not stop there, because in every case, the human characters are never the main character. The human characters are never the main character in scripture. The scriptures are called the living word of God. This is the story of Jesus. This is the story of God at work in history. So we must look at how God is at work behind the scenes. So I noticed a few things. I'm just going to share them with you. You may have noticed other things. You can share them with me after the service. But first, I noticed that God has chosen two imperfect yet godly young people to bring and raise the Messiah King, He has chosen wisely two young people who will be cooperate with him. God has waited until after their betrothal to conceive the Messiah King. Had he not, Mary might have ended up raising this child on her own, or as the Old Testament says, she might have been stoned to death. Had God waited until after their wedding to conceive Jesus, Jesus would not have been virgin born, because that couple would have had sexual relations on that first night, which was the custom in that time. Had the couple been sexually intimate, they would have thought that this child was a byproduct of their marriage. What I also noticed is that God has spoken into all this confusion and fear, and he's given clear direction to Joseph. You see, the virgin birth had never happened before, and it's never happened since. And I'm not sure that there were too many people who remembered to be looking for this sign that Isaiah told them about 700 years earlier. Like, we have short-term memory, right? Like, problems. You know, we can't remember something 6 weeks ago or 6 months ago. How are we going to remember something 700 years before? God had to speak directly to Mary. God had to speak directly to Joseph to tell them what was going on here. They are part of redemption story. They're part of redemptive history. God has to clearly tell them that. Joseph, a son of David, must give this child a name and take this child as his own so that Jesus will be part of the kingly line. What I also notice is that God has made provision to save us from our sin. Jesus is a very common name. So he took on this common name, yet he is not common. It means God saves. And I read a quote this week that says, the greatest disorder is to be at odds with God. Our greatest disorder is to be at odds with God. Every disorder that we can think of in this world flows out of that disorder, that we are at odds with God. Jesus saves us from that disorder. Think about it. Every time his earthly parents called his name, Jesus, Jesus, come over here. Jesus, do that. Jesus, stop hitting James, you know. Every time they called his name, they were proclaiming the gospel. God saves, God saves, God saves. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he, and the emphasis is he and he alone, will save his people from their sins. This was a common name that Jesus took on. And he did that, I believe, to identify with us. He is our representative. Like Adam was our representative in the garden who failed us, Jesus is our representative who will not fail us. Jesus was like Adam, but he's not like Adam in the sense that he knew no sin, and yet he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I want to ask you a question. Have you fully trusted in Jesus? Have you fully trusted in him for salvation? He is God saves, and he's your only way of salvation. If you haven't done that yet, then you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter if you come from a long line of Christians. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church. Nothing else matters unless you have fully trusted in Jesus for your salvation. If you haven't done that, you're missing out on the best part of Jesus and what he does for us. If you're feeling drawn to Christ today, that is the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And I hope you'll respond to that today. The way that Joseph responded in cooperating with the Holy Spirit, that you would trust Jesus to save you today. Later, we'll have some prayer partners down here. That's a great time to come forward and say you want to pray and you want to trust Christ as your Savior. The last thing I see in this passage is that God has fulfilled his promises. God has fulfilled his promises. It says all of this took place, listen, to fulfill. All of this took place to fulfill. Matthew will show us at least 10 times in his gospel that Jesus is a direct answer to a particular prophecy in the Old Testament. God knew what he was doing all along. As we read the story from Joseph's perspective, it's very confusing. It doesn't make any sense. But when we read it from God's perspective, it makes all the sense in the world. From the foundations of the world, God had planned that he would rescue us and save us, and that he would fulfill his promises to us. 700 years earlier, God judged Ahaz for his rebellion, and the house of David would lose the throne of David. But God told Ahaz and the people to look for a sign that he wasn't done with them yet, a sign that God would not forget the kingly line, that he would be with his people. How would God be with his people? He said a virgin would have to conceive. Jesus couldn't be dropped down by the stork, right? If he was, he wouldn't have been fully able to identify with us. Yet in his birth, He is able to identify with us. Jesus wasn't born, though, from two earthly parents. And this is what Matthew's trying to be very clear about. If he was born of two earthly parents, he would have been able to identify with us, yes, but he would not have been able to save us. His blood would have been tainted blood, would have been Joseph's blood. Remember Joseph going all the way back to Abraham and all the brokenness that we talked about in those 42 generations? That would have been inside of Jesus. But it's not, because Joseph is not his biological father. Because he was not born of man, he was born from above. The shedding of his blood is the shedding of innocent blood, and it satisfies the wrath of God against our sin. So God is literally with us in Christ. Because Christ is the Messiah King, he is God. And this is what separates us from a lot of other groups who call themselves Christian, because they don't believe that Jesus is literally God, God with us. The literal translation of this is beautiful. I love it. The literal translation of Emmanuel is the with us God. The with us God. So I want you to remember that as we apply it now, right? We have seen the text through Joseph's lives. We've gone back and seen how God is at work in the text. But what does all that mean for you and me? Because you and me live in confusing times. Someone here today, things aren't going the way that you planned for them to go. Someone else, you've had a dream that has been completely smashed to pieces. Someone else, you're not as far along as you thought you'd be in a particular area. Someone else may be just struggling to get through every single day. For some of us, we have a lot of things on our mind. We're trying to figure things out. We're wondering what the next steps are going to be for us. If you're experiencing these things, we could say these are times of confusion. What are we supposed to do in times of confusion? Joseph's response gives us the answer. We are to cooperate with God in confusing times. And to cooperate with God in confusing times, there are three different ways we can do that I found in the text. There may be more. We'll just focus on these three for today. The first thing is to consider our options with God. To consider our options with God. If I read the text correctly, Joseph is considering his options, and God intervenes in the consideration. I don't know about you, but I do a lot of considering. I wonder what would happen if I did as much praying as I do considering. Because what happens here is God breaks in, and it becomes a conversation with this angel. But isn't that part of what prayer is? Considering something with God there, knowing that you're in God's presence, and knowing that God hears you and hears all the things you're considering in your head. Joseph considers, and he begins to make plans. But the beautiful thing is that Joseph is willing to bend his plans to God's plans. Where did Joseph get that from? We know Joseph is a son of David. If we look back at some of the things that David wrote in the Psalms, we find that many of David's Psalms have a template to them. They start with an orientation. They move into disorientation, and then they come back with a new orientation. Joseph's orientation was that he was making plans for wedding, for a life with Mary. That was his orientation. And all of a sudden now has entered in disorientation as he looks at his soon-to-be bride and he sees that she's already pregnant. Disorientation. And then he gets a new orientation as God speaks clearly through the angel to him. He has a new orientation. He is a part of God's redemptive plan. So the Psalms are the psalm writers often considering things and then trying to consider them with God involved. And often at the end of that, they end up with a new perspective. So I want to ask you, how are you going to start this week considering things, but considering them with God, letting him more into those considerations and those musings in your head? How are you going to do that? Maybe you might go back to the Psalms and start reading some of them and start seeing how those Psalms may speak to your disorientation and the confusion you have in your own life. The second thing I see about Joseph is that in order to cooperate with God in times of confusion, we also need to take courage with God's direction, to take courage with God's direction. It says here, do not fear to take Mary to be your wife. And if we were to literally translate that, what God is saying is, don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. This is not the time to shrink back. This is the time to step forward, to take courage in the direction that I am giving you. What is God saying to you today? In your time of confusion, God is going to give you some direction. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. I don't know if he's going to give you as much direction as you would like, but I know he's going to give you direction. The thing is, however amount of direction God gives you, I know that that direction's always going to be enough. If we look at all the stories of Scripture, God gives his people direction, and that direction is always enough for them to take that first step. Are you going to take that first step no matter how much fear is in your heart? Are you going to take that first step no matter what people might say about you at that moment? Are you going to take that step of faith no matter what it's going to cost you? And why would we do this? Because God is with you to save you. So take courage and take forward those steps that God has given you direction on. The last thing I see here in the text is that in order to cooperate with God in times of confusion, we also need to remember that the saving God is with us. We need to remember that the saving God is with us. One commentator said it this way, together the names Jesus and Emmanuel express the meaning of this story. God is present with his people. He does not intervene from a distance, but he is always active, sometimes in the most unexpected ways. And his actions are aimed at rescue. Every time Joseph said the name Jesus, it was an opportunity for him to remember, this is Jesus, this is Emmanuel, God is with me. In our most confusing times, we can remember the saving God who is with us. Peter said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember the things that you have been taught. We gather together for worship. We gather together in small groups during the week. We text one another. We email one another. We Facebook one another. Whatever it is, hopefully we have connections with one another during the week. Hopefully this isn't we come to church and we leave and we never spend time together or encourage each other during the week. At the heart of all those connecting points during the week for us should be that we're reminding one another and we're helping each other remember that the with us God is with us and he's with us to save. And the important thing is that when you're in that confusing time, someone in this church family is going to be there to remind you of that. And we have to remember that the church isn't just about us. It's about us ministering to other people. And this week might be your turn to connect and encourage someone in this body to remember that the with us God is with them. He's with them to save them. In Romans chapter 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I'm going to ask you to read this next part with me. And I want you to read it with me like you're convinced of this. For the first words say, for I am convinced, okay? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen to that.